The Bible says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Paul, when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, starting in verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It's very clear from these texts that God calls us to be spiritually minded, to be thinking about His things, about His ways, His priorities, His kingdom, His will. We're called to be spiritually minded. But this can be a challenge. It can be a challenge. And it sounds kind of silly when I was thinking about this and how to introduce this topic, because really what I'm trying to get at is we have to be mindful of just how spiritually minded we're being. It's a challenge. We touched on it a little bit in class. There's a lot of things in this world that distract us. There's a lot of things that go on that enter into our minds that we live in the flesh, but we're ultimately living for what is next, for eternity, for this spiritual home in heaven. And so I want us to look and think about this morning some very basic ways that can help us focus our minds on being spiritually minded. And you know, we know the basic answers right away. We teach them in songs in the class. Read your Bible and pray every day and grow. But we can do more. And we need to dig a little bit deeper sometimes to challenge ourselves, to really push our minds to focus harder on the things of God. And I think in Paul's writing to the Thessalonians in the first letter, he gives them some guidance, some very practical guidance, maybe not as explicitly as we might see at first. So if you'll open up there, we're going to spend pretty much our entire time in these five chapters. And we'll be reading a lot. We'll be bouncing back and forth. I'll kind of be moving a little bit quickly. But I think you'll see these basic practical applications that he makes. And we'll start right in the beginning in chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. We're going to see several statements here made by Paul about he and his companions for the kind of men they were when they were visiting with the group in Thessalonica, when they were working with them and establishing them. We can jump over to chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul and his companions came with truth. They came in truth. They presented the truth. And that truth was assured to them. It was evidenced by God in chapter 1 and verse 5 through power with the Holy Spirit. They did not come to them for selfish reasons, for their own personal gain. And he reinforces that in chapter 2 and verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Dropping down to verse 17 of chapter 2. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He goes on in chapter 3 and verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, as you know. He is reminding them over and over again. He goes on in chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. One other example of Paul's example, chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And in chapter 3 and verse 2, he reminds them, we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul is writing to them after having visited and spent time with them, and he's reminding them, he's calling to their remembrance. For you know, for you remember, you witnessed, you saw. Do not forget what kind of people we were when we were with you. We not only gave you the gospel, we not only gave you the truth, confirmed by God, we did it in truth. We did it for your sakes, not for our own. We did it sincerely. We labored earnestly. We endured persecutions with you and after. We did it because we love you. And we did it for your edification, for your encouragement, for your growth. Don't forget that. Remember the example we set. And I think he's definitely touching on this and reminding him of that, because as he's getting chased out of places like Thessalonica and run off, people are coming in and trying to destroy his credibility, right? They're trying to tear down what he's doing for the Lord. And he's saying, don't forget who we were. You know, you remember. But what else is that doing? It's reminding them of the good example that was set for them in what a laborer and the Lord looks like. And what did they do with that? How did they pursue that? They set their own examples. Look at what happens in the context of some of these same passages on, what would that be, your left-hand side. What happens immediately after he makes some of these statements? Back in chapter 1, now in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What are they doing? They saw an example of Paul's teaching, and these men who were with him, they saw the truth in it. They replicate the example. He goes on in chapter 2 in verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men. They're enduring persecution, just like the example that was set for them. Chapter 4 and verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So Paul is there. He delivers the gospel to them. He shows them an example of service to God. He leaves. What do? They imitate. They follow. They embrace that gospel. They start doing what Paul did. They teach. They start doing what Paul did. They show love. They start doing what Paul did. They care for one another and encourage one another. And you end up with this, I don't know, maybe the best symbol is like an infinity symbol. You know, take a figure eight and turn it sideways, right? And it's this idea that Paul gives them these examples. He shows them what service to God looks like. They take it. They run with it. They show those examples. Other people then see those examples, hear about those examples. What does it do? It builds them up. It strengthens them. It encourages them. And it's just this perpetual cycle that takes place. That's how it was supposed to work. That's God's design. That's what happened here last week. We had somebody come from far away. What did he do? He taught. Much better than I'm doing, because he's paid to do that, right? But it was an encouragement. It builds us up. He's now left. He's gone back. What do you think he's doing right now where he is? He's building up. And he's also probably giving word to saints in Florida, Hey, I was with people in Mississippi last week, and I was encouraged by them. I was built up by their faith. They showed me love. What do you think that's doing then for the people in Florida? Oh, they're built up. They're encouraged by that. What are they going to do? They're going to go show that to someone else. This perpetual cycle takes place, and it takes place because the mind of a Thessalonian was remembering the examples that they had. And it goes both ways. We remember the good examples to imitate them, to carry them out, to keep doing them and pursuing them. But we can also remember the bad examples too. Now, I'm not suggesting we spend as much time remembering them, but remember them to know, don't do it that way, right? Focus on the good examples and perpetuate that good example. That is what is being called to be spiritually minded. That helps us focus ourselves in our service to God. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Continuing in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Did you hear that phrase in there again? For you know? Again, he's triggering their memory. He's recalling to their mind. He uses that kind of phrase like 12 times in this 5 chapters. For you know, for you remember. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. The mind of a Thessalonian, a mind focused on spiritual things, is a mind focused on a walk with God. A walk that is ongoing, that is constant, and it's one that is constantly thinking about walking in a way that ought to please God. And in this particular context, here at the beginning of chapter 4, for the Thessalonians, this message was about God's will for them, their sanctification in verse 3, and abstaining from sexual immorality. I don't have to go far into this realm, and I'm certainly not going to. We know that in that time and place, there were certain acts of this nature that could very well have been tied to idolatry and worship. And Paul is sending them a message to say, hey, we need to abstain from these kinds of things. That's not the kind of walk God is calling you to walk in. It is not one of lust and fornication. And I don't know how bad it really was, how in their face it would have been, so to speak, at that time. But is it really any different for us today? I mean, think about how prevalent this kind of subject matter and content is today. You want to talk about those distractions that can keep us from being spiritually minded? This is a big one. And it grows more and more prevalent all the time. Does it matter to us today? Yes, it absolutely does. And he even goes a step further. In verse 6, maybe it feels like something, hey, I don't quite connect the dots here, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. I mean, what is he saying in that? Well, it's a tragedy and a terrible thing when a home and a marriage is destroyed by this type of behavior. It's even worse when two homes, when two families are destroyed by this type of behavior. And that's in this kind of setting. And we think, that can't happen. Really? That would happen in his people? It has. It does. And I would pray that it never will again, but it probably will. And it is a tragedy, but it is a warning label. It was certainly a clear warning to the Thessalonians. It's no different for us today. This type of immorality persists and is always present, and we have to be on guard against it. We have to be mindful of what not to do, because we are called to serve in holiness and in purity. He goes on in chapter 4. We read 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4 about brotherly love. Again, that brotherly love context is right after saying don't take advantage of, don't overreach on this idea of your sanctification and sexual immorality. But he goes on in verse 11 to say that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So not only is this walk about holiness and purity, it goes on to say that we need to find peace. We need to live a quiet life. You know, I kind of forgot until I was preparing for this that, hey, it's kind of a scriptural answer to say, mind your own business. You know, so we could throw that out a little bit and it could come across harshly, but Paul tells them, mind your own business. Now, let me make a clear distinction here, because we just read this section in chapter 4 at the beginning about the plea for to abstain from sexual immorality for purity. That's talking about sin. Clearly about sin. Clearly about sin within the context of the church, of the brotherhood. He doesn't say mind your own business in that context. He says it after we get this section change, if you will, in verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. Keep going, increase, abound more in brotherly love. In that context, he says, mind your own business. And man, I need to hear that sometimes. You want to talk about walking to please God. You want to talk about focusing on the spiritual things that we can control? Then mind your own business and focus on the things you can control. We create, we manufacture so much conflict because we find things that are not clearly sin and we stick our nose in that business and we grind on it and we have to make people know our opinion on that. Maybe I'm doing it right now. Mind your own business. You know, we'll kind of move to the next point because they overlap. It all does. I changed the title. You want to be spiritually minded, be mindful of your walk. I need to be mindful of my walk. More mindful of it. And less mindful of what everyone else is doing. Remember all the distractions that keep us from focusing on this? Those can be distractions too. They can distract us from what we're supposed to be doing. What is it we're supposed to be doing? Well, he tells us starting in chapter 5 and verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You want to be mindful of your walk? Focus on whether or not you're doing those things. Now I get that, especially in verses 12 through 15, there's a lot of things that look like a connection amongst each other. You know, I am called, you are called, we are called to esteem those who are over us, to recognize those who labor, to exhort brethren, to warn the unruly and comfort the faint-hearted. Well, again, now we're back on some things that are sin. We need to be involved in those things. But at the same time, if I'm struggling, if I'm faint-hearted, I need to invite you into that situation. It's not my job to go around and poll everybody. Hey, are you faint-hearted? Because I can fix you. I can take care of that. I can stick my nose in your business. We got to have relationships to be able to do that kind of thing and do it the right way. That's not violating just being a busybody. But those are the opportunities that we as individuals can pursue on our walk. Comforting the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, being patient with all, not rendering evil for evil, pursuing what is good, rejoicing always, pray without ceasing. There's 15 things in here that are totally up to you in your walk, and you have total control over them. Be mindful of those things. Be aware of those things. Focus on those things. Think about those things. Question yourself, am I doing these enough? Am I pursuing what is good enough? Am I holding fast to what is good and abstaining from every form of evil? Am I focused on that? Or am I focused on whether everyone else is focused on that? There's one other thing, and we'll wrap up, that Paul really hits on in this letter, and it's what makes this letter unique, and I appreciate Greg reading a couple of specific verses from it. But let's again start back at chapter 1, and I'm going to hit these really, really quickly here. Chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, starting in verse 10, he writes, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." End of chapter 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Chapter 3, end of chapter 3, verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We'll reread in chapter 4, starting in verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Chapter 5, in verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day," that day of the Lord, "should overtake you as a thief." Verse 10, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Chapter 5, and verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you thought, based on the scripture reading, that I was going to stand up here and talk about this day and this event and the coming of the Lord and just give you all this knowledge that we all want to know more about, no, that definitely not. That will never be the subject of one of my talks. The mind of a Thessalonian was a mind that was very aware and focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could they not be? Did you hear how many times I just read that? Well, I did the math, so I can tell you how many times. It was at least 9. 5 chapters in this little letter. 89 verses, and at least 9 direct references to the fact that Jesus is coming. Now, they did not read it as chapters and verses, maybe, right? Think about how long it really takes to read this letter. And in fact, I encourage you to go home and read it for yourselves, even though we've read quite a bit of it this morning. Go home and read it again this afternoon. It will take you probably less than 15 minutes. I use 10 as an average because I can't do complicated math, and this makes it more simple. If it takes you about 10 minutes to read, then you're getting hit with the coming of the Lord every minute for those 10 minutes. Every minute, you're being reminded of the coming of the Lord. You going to tell me that the Thessalonians were not thinking about the coming of the Lord when they sat and they read this and reread it and read it publicly? That was not something that was on their mind and in their focus. You want to increase your spiritual mindedness, your focus on the things of God? Let me ask you this. Are you thinking about the coming of the Lord every 10 minutes? Paul's number was 1 minute. So don't get too aggressive with me afterwards, okay? If we polled the audience, which we're not doing, do not raise your hand, because I'm not sincerely asking this question, right? But are you thinking about the coming of the Lord every 10 minutes? Once every hour? Once every day? Once a week? I'm not here to tell you what the right frequency is. But if you want to be more spiritually minded, what more spiritually minded thing to think about than the coming of the Lord? It is assured. It is guaranteed to happen. If you want to think on God's ways more, you want to be more spiritually minded, then I would encourage you this morning to reflect on the examples that you have, both in His Word and in your personal life. Think about the examples that have been set for you, and think about them in a way that causes you to replicate the good and grow from the bad. Be more mindful of your daily walk and the practical things that you are or are not doing from that list in chapter 5. It's not an all-encompassing list, but there are plenty of things that we can work on. Lastly, He's coming. He is coming again. The day of the Lord is coming. Are you thinking about that? Are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? You want to increase your spiritual mindedness and your focus on His ways? Think about what He's got waiting for you, what lies ahead. Or go ahead and change it to the next song. We're about to sing a song to encourage you. If you're here this morning and you're not prepared and you're not ready, we can fix that. If you're here this morning and you have not been as spiritually minded as you want to be, ought to be, need to be, can be, we can work on that too. But we need to know about it. And we need you to have the courage to come forward and admit the help you might need. Take the opportunity now while we stand and sing to encourage you.